Let's open God's Word this morning to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, as we begin a new sermon series through the second book of Psalms. Psalm 42, one of the familiar ones in this book. And we'll be reading and working through the entirety of the psalm. It has been given the title to the chief musician, A Contemplation of the Sons of Korah. Hear now the word of the Lord. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the 150 Psalms are divided into five books, and this morning we begin a study through the second book, taking us from Psalm 42 through Psalm 72. Within this second book are some very well-known psalms, including the one we're studying this morning with its very familiar refrain. And it's likely that the reason we know many of these psalms is because we know how to sing them. If I say for you just the first line of some of these psalms, you'll probably have the tune in your mind as I say them. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 51, God be merciful to me. Psalm 68, let God arise and by His might put all His enemies to flight. Leading to the climax of Psalm 72, one of the most majestic psalms of the whole 150, paraphrased as we know it well with the hymn, Christ shall have dominion. But we begin the second book with a psalm that is struggling to see that dominion, that kingship. The sons of Korah are crying out to God because questions are swirling around them and within them about what hope in God really looks like. If you look at the psalm, there are a lot of questions. Verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then again in verse 10, where is your God? And then the refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? This is a psalm with a lot of questions. And if there are a lot of questions, there needs to be an answer. Without an answer, this psalm leaves us empty and lost, the way that many people are feeling these days about their future and the future of our country and their jobs and their neighbors and their loved ones who are getting sick. A lot of questions are being asked, questions that beg for answers. But are there any? Are we going to have to wait all the way until Psalm 72 to get an answer? Well, if you look at the second book of these Psalms, you can see that there is an intensification, you could say, as we get closer to Psalm 72. But that doesn't mean that Psalm 42 starts us out with barely anything of an answer. In the same way that when we look at our circumstances that we're struggling to live in today and the questions that many people are asking, we, on the one hand, we can say, well, the ultimate answer to this is that one day Jesus will come again and he will make all things new. That is the ultimate answer to the trials we are in today. But that doesn't mean that he has nothing to speak about today or that the king has no answer for today's questions. We are not merely here to ask. Christ shows us that the hope for our souls comes even today, even in this lament, when we remember him. And so we can pray while we learn from Psalm 42 this morning, when my soul is cast down, I will remember you. We'll look at that in four parts. We'll divide the psalm up into four sections this morning. First, thirsting for the living God. Second, pouring out my soul. Third, locating his loving kindness. And fourth, groaning for his salvation. When my soul is cast down, I will remember you. We don't really know the specific details about the situation that the sons of Korah were in when they wrote this psalm. It's likely that this psalm was written when God's people were sent into exile, but the psalm doesn't tell us enough to be definitive about that. What we do know is that it was during a lengthy period of time when the sons of Korah and others were prevented from coming to Jerusalem for the regular pilgrim feasts. Those three times a year feasts that the Israelite men were expected to attend at the temple to bring sacrifices to the Lord. Now, we also know that during the days of the sons of Korah, not all of Israel felt the same way that the sons of Korah did about going to these feasts. There were many of God's covenant people who really didn't care all that much to make those pilgrimages. There were very few who thought of it as anything more than a superficial religious worship mixed together with worldly feasting and revelry. Many were turning the holiest days of the year into excuses for idolatry and hedonism, filling their days with the pleasures of the flesh rather than the enrichment of the soul. You can even think ahead to when Jesus cleansed the temple. What was going on there in this place that was meant to be a house of prayer? It had become a den of thieves. And so that superficiality and that idolatry and that twisting around of what were meant to be holy days, it's one of the reasons why God allowed invaders to begin stripping away Israel's freedom and property, taking even some of the northern peoples hostage and carrying them away, especially since they counted their security, they entrusted their security to gods of wood and stone or to alliances they made with their neighbors, not to the Lord their God. And eventually God took the entirety of the northern kingdom away with the Assyrians, and then later on the Babylonians came into the southern kingdom to carry away God's own people from Jerusalem and from the temple. And at that point, none of them were left to bring that feast to the temple every year because the temple was no more. So at some point along that timeline, if it was, and likely so, if it was at that end of the timeline with the exile itself, or if it was in the preceding eras where there were times of invasions, or there were times of such wickedness on the part of the kings that even the faithful were being persecuted, at some point along that timeline, as God's people were generally speaking declining into greater and greater treachery and spiritual adultery, the sons of Korah lamented that fall and the consequences that they were suffering because of it. They were part of the faithful remnant, who had not turned their hearts to superficiality, but still came with humility that looked to the Lord. They came with repentance for their sins, and yet they looked for the grace that they knew God had promised them, signified in the feasts and the sacrifices that they had hoped to make. But now, not being able to make them, their souls are parched. Their hearts are yearning to be filled with that grace again, but it seems so far away. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. There's no deer in the wild that takes a jug of water with him just in case he gets thirsty. He doesn't hang a canteen around his neck just in case. For a deer, he searches and he searches and he searches until he finds the water that he needs. And even as his strength begins to fade, he keeps searching because he knows that he dies if he cannot find that refreshment. So the sons of Korah are panting for the water of life that only God can provide. They say that even more plainly in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Not even water can satisfy this need. This is the need for the soul, and our souls are not able to find that rest or relief as much as we try in dead idols or lifeless wickedness. The sons of Korah would know. They see their brothers all around them trying to pursue their life in these dead things. The sons of Korah realize the same thing that Isaiah says in chapter 57. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Or as St. Augustine wrote at the very beginning of his Confessions 1600 years ago, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that's why when it comes to this psalm and such expressive words of panting and thirsting, it's not that the sons of Korah are thinking, well, how can we make this more dramatic? It's not that this is a bit of a casual longing. You know, it would really be nice to go back to church someday. It's not just saying, well, I think maybe it'd be a good idea if I spent some more time with God in personal devotions. That's not what this is. This is a gut-wrenching, soul-churning, refusing to be comforted lament. Because they know that the only way the soul can be refreshed is to flee to and to be found in the grace of the God who alone lives. That's why their lament is so expressive, so emotional, even when they ask, "When shall I come and appear before God?" They want to go back to Jerusalem as any faithful Israelite would have longed for, and not for the city, and not even for the beauty of the temple, but for the God who had put his name on that place, his glory in that city. They wanted to be with the Lord, and the longer they were being prevented from being with him, the greater their souls were thirsting for him. There's a restlessness there. An anxiousness. It's not, oh, how much time do I have before I have to go see God again? It's whatever time it is, it's too much time. I can't wait for the Lord. My soul cannot live without being fed by his love and his mercy. I cannot go on if I am not with the Lord. But that desperation, that lament is exacerbated. It's made worse when their enemies taunt them. Verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" The very thing that the sons of Korah desire the most, to come and appear before God, that's what their enemies, their tormentors, are picking on. They mock those who still seek the Lord, and their cruelty makes the thirst even worse. Now, are these enemies saying this? They're persecutors, the Babylonians who are driving the people away from the promised land, mocking the Israelites who are weeping as they leave everything behind? Or are these enemies covenant brothers and sisters, fellow Israelites who gloat in how liberated they are, that they don't have to serve the strict God of Moses anymore? They don't have to keep every last one of the laws of the covenant. They can be free to do what they want. and those poor, backwards, old-fashioned Israelites who just don't get it that the world has changed around them, who still think that God's word is relevant, well, now you deserve to be ridiculed for your faith. Where is your God that you think you need so much? Now, there have been so many believers who have carried these same questions, that same thirst in their own hearts. When shall I come and appear before God? When I've been imprisoned for my faith? When the government has raided and shut down the local church, when the community around me seems to have abandoned him and turned their hearts to the idols of the flesh, even in my own heart, when I feel completely alone and lost in my own trials and my own fears and my own sins and the shame of them are so overwhelming, when, O Lord, when will you see my tears? When will you bring peace for my soul? Especially when it wasn't that way before. I remember the blessings I used to enjoy. And that's when we joined the sons of Korah in the second place in pouring out our soul. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. So it's not just his own tears anymore. Now it's his soul that is pouring out of him. It's not just his eyes. It's his soul that is weeping. His spiritual vitality is being drained onto the ground. And there's nothing to replenish it. He remembers what he used to do when his soul needed replenishing. He used to go to church, at least in the Old Testament way. If this was in the New Testament, that's how we would have written it. I remember when I used to go to church. The sons of Korah, of course, it would have been going back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the temple. I used to go with that multitude. That's something we can sure relate to now, isn't it? We used to go to church twice every Sunday. And it was such a joyful, uplifting, and prayerful time of being knit together as God's covenant people, bound by the Holy Spirit to the gospel and love in Jesus Christ, so rich, in fact, that sometimes we took it for granted. Remember when we could do that? Remember when we could go with the multitude and fill this room? What's been one of the refreshing things, at least for me in the past few weeks, is how often when speaking to many of you, you mention that you can't wait to come back again with the rest of the congregation to worship the Lord together again, to sing again. What's that going to feel like to sing with this room full, to pray together again, to enjoy that fellowship before and especially after the worship service? It's the same thing the sons of Korah are talking about here too. I remember how much joy there was in going up with the multitude. You know, even that pilgrimage for several days, journeying up to Mount Zion, the temple of the Lord, because while we went along, we could laugh and we could rejoice and we could encourage each other, we could sing, we could pray, we could remind each other of the stories of God's grace for us and our families, and then the same thing as we made our way home. We knew what we were going to find when we went up to the temple of the Lord, the sanctuary of God. We knew that God was going to bless us at those pilgrim feasts. Now, brothers and sisters, I say to you, how much more can we share in that same joy of being able to go up to the house of the Lord, and how much more can we share that lament when we are prevented from doing so? Because those three feasts, Pentecost, or Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of the Tabernacles, those three feasts all pointed to the mercies of God to deliver his people. Not just from their enemies, but also from their own sins. The Passover wasn't merely about a sign of saving Israel from the Egyptians. It was also about the lamb whose blood would have to be shed in order to spare the Israelites from also dying under the curse of God. They needed atonement just as much as anyone. They needed the blood sacrifice for their sins. But now that Passover has been fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God, you think if the sons of Korah had this much joy over the symbols that pointed to Christ, how much more can we rejoice when we have the Christ himself so clearly proclaimed that in him our sins are forgiven? Notice how none of this longing gives even a hint of dead traditionalism. None of this is about going through the motions, even though sadly that's what we can fall into sometimes when we're in church, or perhaps at this moment, sitting on your couch or your chair, you're just sitting there. That's not what Psalm 42 is about. It's not about, well, what do we have to do? It's, what do I miss? This is a genuine love for the worship of God. It's asking God, let me hear again the words of your salvation. And it's a lament that we cannot be alongside of the faithful to rejoice with him again. And that's why the refrain that comes in verse 5 expresses what so many generations of believers have longed for. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So not only do they remember what it was like to be with others in worship, but they also remember what they learned when they were there. They remember how God showed the persistence of his grace to cover the sinner every single time. They remember the will of God, the providence of God, that no trial or enemy could ever overcome. They remember the promises of God that have withstood generations of unbelief and idolatry. They remember the blessing that the high priest would impart to them with his arms raised at the end of the feast. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what he's saying. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That's what they remember. The benedictions of God, the good words, the blessings of God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. That day will come. That day will come, brothers and sisters. Even if we hear the plans the government saying they're starting to figure out how this is all going to unravel, how this is all going to go back to whatever normal will be, what matters is that our hope rests in the Lord and that his countenance upon us. Because no matter how long or however difficult these days must be, where we have to be separate from the sanctuary of God, the worship of God's people lifted up to the Lord, the sons of Korah and we with them are determined not to forget what God has taught us. During these weeks that we are apart, we are not taking a break from our faith, from our prayers, from worship. Our souls will continue to pant and thirst and be poured out, but still in hope, as we commit alongside the sons of Korah to locating his loving kindness, our third point. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. It's not that they've forgotten what they just said in verse 5. It's not that they've painted a smile on their face in verse 5, but reality shows itself again in verse 6. No, verse 6 comes, they're still not going up with the multitude. They still long just as much to come and appear before God. It's just taking even longer. And the sorrows are still there in their souls. But now at least they know where to look to be comforted. And that's why we as a congregation, we're still tuning in on the live stream or the phone or the recording later on. Even for as awkward as this is for all of us, no one can be content with the way things are. No one thinks that this is just as good as actually going to church. This is no substitute for it. But whatever we can find of the Lord's mercy, even while our souls are cast down, however it has to be to still tune our ears to God's voice, we are determined to find it And the Lord blesses that, brothers and sisters. Because look at what happens. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. You have to get a sense of the geography that the psalm is talking about. The land of the Jordan was most of the time throughout the year an actually relatively dry place. But every now and then, if there was a great snowstorm or rainstorm nearby, then the waters would come down and flood the Jordan River, and it would go over its banks, and that would be a time of great blessing that the Lord had provided. But you have to remember where that rain comes from. It usually didn't rain by the Jordan River. It's not that rain rained onto the waters of the river and that's how it filled up. It's actually would rain far off in the distance, and maybe on a clear enough day, the psalmist could stand by the Jordan River and look in the distance and see Mount Hermon or Mount Mizar. We don't exactly know where Mount Mizar is, but we do know where Hermon is. We know that from these two places, it would rain or it would snow, and that eventually the runoff would trickle and then begin to stream together and turn into a mighty flood as the runoff made its way down the mountains, collecting in the great streams and rivers and wadis and flow into the Jordan River, which would then overflow its banks. So that means if you're standing by the Jordan River and all you see is a little trickle of water going down, for a while, it looks like everything is drying up, much like the thirsty soul that pants for the Lord and can't find refreshment. But you can't see what's happening way off in the distance. The Lord's blessings that may have already been poured out, you don't see them yet, but they're running down and they're coming because they're always coming. So the psalmist says, I'm going to remember that. From the land of the Jordan, when I am dry and thirsty, I am going to remember you from the heights where your blessings come from. I'm going to remember that the waves and billows of your love will go over me again, even if sometimes they feel like I'm flooded. These are words of hope. Verse 8, he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Day and night, the Lord will keep me near to him in prayer. Now remember that God is the one that his soul was thirsting for back in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Here, finally, the thirsty soul is quenched with God's loving kindness. Both day and night, a prayer to the God of my life. He prayed to the living God. Now he's received the loving kindness of the God of his life. So now we have to put ourselves in the psalmist's shoes. Are we standing on that river's edge, seeing very little to encourage us? And wondering, will I see the loving kindness of God again? Will his gospel still speak to me? Are the promises of God sufficient for me? Is Christ sufficient for me? Can my hope be restored when he seems so distant from me? When my soul is parched and my sins are the only companions I seem to have? Look to Mount Hermon. It might be a long ways off. Look to the loving kindness of the Lord that sent his son to the agony and death of the cross. You think, how many generations of the sons of Korah had to wait for that promised blessing to finally arrive? How many generations of the church have repeated this psalm but put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ no matter how long it's been? You think if that's how God's loving kindness comes to us, if the lament has to continue for a time, don't despair. Don't give up that hope. But look to Jesus and keep in the fourth place groaning for his salvation. In verse 9, we go back again to where the sons of Korah find themselves alone, tired, thirsty, oppressed. And if you read it, if you take this psalm and you put it into chunks, you almost think, well, they keep going back to this soul that is being crushed. Don't they learn? Aren't they listening to what they themselves have said? All of this reassurance about the loving kindness of the Lord. And they're still asking in verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And then they repeat the refrain from verse 5, again in verse 11. What's going on here? To see them to go from words of assurance and to wandering, to go from words of hope to thirsting all over again and asking, have you forgotten me, Lord? Well, the key to this closing section of the psalm is the first line in verse 9. We can look again at all of the anguish of their souls and even their boldness. I mean, you might think they're even too bold to ask, why have you forgotten me? They talk again about the sorrow that their enemies are heaping on them. Where is your God? But what are they doing with these questions? That's the first line of verse 9. What are they doing with this lament and this sorrow? I will say to God, my rock. The God who is my refuge and my strength, Psalm 46. The God who arises and by his might puts all his enemies to flight, Psalm 68. The God whose dominion is from sea to sea, Psalm 72. What do you do with a soul that is thirsting for the Lord? Do you tell it to be quiet? Do you say, well, that's not what a Christian is supposed to feel? Do you say that we are supposed to address these laments with stoicism, without emotion? We're just supposed to trust God and ignore the pain that is there? Or do we do as the psalmist does in verse 9? I will say to God, my rock. I will lay these anguishes that are still there in my soul because I know that even these prayers he will hear and this thirst even he will quench. Now, how do you know that? How do you know that? I tell you that we know that even better than the sons of Korah did. They had the shadows of the Old Testament and they could see enough to keep coming back to the Lord. They knew that Jesus was coming one day, the Messiah would come, but they hadn't yet seen him. We have seen Jesus in the flesh. We have seen him hanging on the cross. And you remember what he said? I thirst. But there was nothing to quench his thirst, his agony. We hear him crying out in the darkness of his hellish suffering, my God, why have you forsaken me? You might say another way of asking the question of verse 9, why have you forgotten me? But when Jesus asked it, there was no answer. Nobody spoke words of comfort. Nobody told him it will be all right. Nobody said it could be worse because it couldn't be worse. In those 3 hours, there was no loving kindness at the Jordan, Mount Hermon, or Golgotha. There was no loving kindness to be found for Jesus Christ. But that's why he was there. You see, these questions of Psalm 42, this lament of the soul that cries for the Lord, our sorrows, our emptiness, our loneliness, we join the psalmist and we pray, I will say to God my rock. Because we put our trust in the God who instead of forgetting us, even though we deserved it, instead of leaving us parched and thirsty in a dry land, alone, cut off forever from the worship of God. Instead of leaving no hope for our souls, he gave his own son to be the forgotten one, to be oppressed by his enemies as they taunted him from below. He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, let him come down. Where is your God? He was the only one who had unanswered prayers. that Christ went to the cross for sinners and suffered the thirst of Psalm 42 is the reason why the sons of Korah could ask their souls again in verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." They knew that hope in God would take them to Christ. Same for us. And for all who call to Him in faith, there is hope for those who look for the promise of Christ and for the finished work of Christ. We shall yet praise Him, and His face, His countenance, will still be upon us. The living God is the God of our thirsty souls. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, this psalm speaks to us so that we can speak it back to You. We're not spectators. We're not watching the sons of Korah in their lament. We're joining them. But in joining them with that sorrow, we join them in that hope. We look to Jesus Christ too, and we see Him even more. Which, Father, only stirs within us that much more of a longing to be with Your people again, to worship the Lord together as a family. And even, Father, if for a while the river of Jordan seems to be but a trickle, that only a couple of us can be here in the sanctuary and the rest of us worship at our homes, yet, Father, that trickle is still enough to point us to Jesus Christ. We shall see the runoff that comes from Mount Hermon. We shall see the blessings that will come from the loving kindness of the Lord. And we will look to the day ultimately when Jesus will come. Our hope rests in Him. Thank You for the encouragement You've given us this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.